We are in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Aleph. Still, we had started out. We started out several weeks ago, just introducing the story. Went through the introduction to Shmuel as a whole. Then we talked about Elkanah and his character. We talked about this annual visit that is made to Shiloh, and what Penina does to Hannah. And then we moved on from that to introduce Hannah herself and to talk about who she is and what we could tell about her character before we moved into the story of Hannah at the Mishkan. And that's where we've been for the last couple of weeks. So Hannah's been sitting at the Mishkan waiting for us. And we spent 2 weeks on her tefillah, on her prayer. And we noted that there were only two parts. There's the prayer part, and then there's the neder, the vow. Two separate things. But within the tefillah, within the prayer, we talked about how the commentators pick up on some elements within her language to show that this is not your run-of-the-mill prayer. Whatever it is, and we don't get the words, it's aggressive. It's a demand. And we talked about what the evidence is for that already. I'm not going to reopen that. But we also talked about what the nature of the demand is. What did she demand exactly? And we talked about how she uses this unique name of God, and it talks about how God has so much and so many multitudes. Can he give me a child? We talked about her threat to seclude herself with somebody in order to create a sota situation. We talked about aggressive prayer in general and our comfort level with that. And that was the first piece. The second piece was the fact that it says, "Hir bita lehit palel." She prayed for a long period of time. And we talked a little bit about whether it's good to pray for a long period of time, whether that's a bad thing. And then finally, we talked about silent prayer. And the question of how can she be aggressive and silent simultaneously. And so, you know, we talked about the possibility that silence is because she has such emotion that she's not able to express it. I think Roberta had, you were sitting on the other side of the table. You were there? You were there then also. Okay. But the silence demonstrating that as a function of being unable to express it. We talked about as an expression of faith, God hears me even if I'm silent. We talked about silent prayer being beloved to God because it is tsanua, it is personal and private. And we talked about the impact on our way of davening, such that our Amidah, our Shmona Esrei, is ideally recited silently as well. We had all sorts of other reasons to pray quietly. What if you don't want to be overheard by other people, and so on. Fine. That brings us to the other major theme of Chana's presence at the Mishkan, which is the Eli Chana dynamic. So, to refamiliarize ourselves with that dynamic, let's go back into the psukim. Let's go back into the sentences again. Specifically, sentence 13. Actually, before 13, I apologize. We have to go back before that. We have to go back to 10. We have to go back to sentence 9. Eli has a couple of cameos early in the story that set the stage. Hannah gets up, and again, this is where the story diverges from the annual record to what happened this year. Everything until here described what would happen on a year-by-year basis. Now we're describing what happened this unique year. After everybody else had eaten and had drunk, Hannah gets up, and Eli is sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the sanctuary of Hashem.
Excuse me, it says in
Pasuk
7, it says, "Velo tochal."
Correct.
And here it says, "Achare achla."
Right, so what we said was that she did not eat, it's the meal. Achla is not her eating, achla. Right? It's not her eating, it's after the meal. And the proof of it is that when Eli says she's drunk, she says, "I haven't had anything." And after that, after the encounter with Eli, it says she went back and now she ate and drank. So it's very clear that she did not eat and drink. It's saying after the meal in general. So, the...
Bishalach, I'm sorry, what is the next word? Achla, Bishalach?
Bishiloh, in Shiloh, that's where this is.
Okay.
So, after this meal, Hannah gets up, and she goes to the Mishkan, near the Mishkan anyway, maybe they're eating from the Karbanot, from the offerings that were brought, but Eli is described as sitting on the chair by the entrance. And then we get her prayer, and we jump to Pasuk Yud Bet, sentence 12, where we're told that she goes on with her prayer for a period of time. The Eli Shomer Es Piha, and Eli is literally guarding her mouth. Eli is watching what she's doing. She is not praying aloud. She's just forming the words with her mouth, but there is no sound. And therefore, in Pasuk Yud-Gimel, sentence 13, Eli, who's been watching, thinks that she is shikorat, that she is drunk. Yeah. Ricky, what?
Sorry, I just don't understand Shomer al-Biyam, but you said she's watching.
Yeah, that's what it means. So that creates a conversation between Eli and Chana. And that's in Pasuk Yud-Dalet. Vayomar eleha Eli. Eli says to her, Ad masai tishtakarin. How long are you going to be drunk? Hasiri es yeneh me'alayach. Get rid of your wine. Sober up, is what he says to her. Vatan Chana vatomer, and Chana answers. She says, Lo Adoni, no, my master. Ishak shas ruach anochi. I am a woman of difficult spirit. I am suffering. V'yayin v'shechar lo shasisi. I have not had anything to drink. V'shpoch es nafshi lifnei Hashem. And I poured out my soul before God. You want to know what I was doing here? I was expressing all of my emotion to God. And she continues. Don't confuse your maid, meaning myself, for a bas belial. Bas belial, ben belial, ish belial, term that we find in Chumash and then later in Navi to convey somebody who is just rotten. Belial is the term that's used for people who don't want to lend others money because they're afraid they won't get paid back because of Shemitah. Belial is used in association with Avodah Zarah, with idolatry. The word itself, I've always thought, is a compound word. Belial, or Belial it could be, which means without worth, without anything positive. That's what the term means. And she says, yeah, no, it shows up. So don't place me that way. Don't put me in that category. I have been speaking as a result of my siach and as a result of my kaas. So kaas, we know, is anger. Siach is an expression of being aggrieved, of being upset. In Tehillim, we have the tefillah of the Ani, lifnei Hashem yishpoch sicha. We also use sicha, right, so we also use sicha to mean, siach to mean speech, but it's not what it means here. It means my aggravation, the pain that I'm feeling. That's what has made me speak until now. She says to Eli, and Eli listens to her. Vayan Eli, vayomer lechila shalom. Eli says, "Go to peace." A classic bracha. The Gemara at the end of bracha says you should always say to somebody lech lishalom, not lech bishalom. Because shalom is shleimut, completeness. You've achieved everything. So you shouldn't say to somebody, you've already achieved everything, because there's only one step after one's achieved everything. So you should say, go to shalom. It always irks me when someone signs an email to me saying, bishalom. I'm like, no, say lishalom. Now you know. There you go. There you go. Just, right. Veloke Yisrael Yitena Sheila Seich Hasher Sha'alt Meimo. And in addition to saying Lechila Shalom, he gives her a bracha. He says, or it sounds like a bracha. We have to come back to this pasuk. But God should give your request, should grant your request, whatever it is that you've asked, because he doesn't know. He's not, you know, he may know her circumstances, and therefore he can figure out what she's asking for, but he hasn't heard her words. May God give you whatever you've asked for. Vatomer, and she said, Timsa shivchascha chen beinecha. May your maid find favor in your eyes. Vatelecha isha ledarka. She goes her way. Vatocham. Now she eats. Ufane aloha yulaod. And she's no longer upset. And that's the end of the
interview.
Right, but it's not. It's the panim that he had seen earlier that looked so bitter and upset. She's no longer displaying that agony on her face. Okay, let's talk Eli here. What do we see here about Eli in this story from the beginning, going back to Pasuk Tet where he's introduced? What do we know about him?
Watch.
He sits and he watches. He's sitting on that chair, a specific chair.
He judges her, but then he's quick to accept that he's wrong or misjudged.
Right, he makes an assessment here. He decides this must. He's invented a narrative about what's going on. Right, she's drunk, but once she says no, he immediately backpedals and apologizes and gives her a bracha.
He
correct.
Has to have empathy for her.
Yeah, he seems to have empathy once again, once he's called on his mistake. He misunderstands Chana. Mm-hmm. So we've already said that's in earlier weeks. That's a strange thing. Chana we've described as a woman of righteousness and of known righteousness. This isn't the first event for her in history. She has a history before this. She's married to Elkanah. The two of them lead people to go to the Mishkan. This isn't somebody without a track record who showed up at the Mishkan and they said, oh, there's a strange person here. I've never seen them before. And they're just, you know, mumbling. This is a woman who's known to him. Why does he misunderstand?
It's the first time to everything. Maybe she just reached her limit and then she just...
Well, problem. Oh, so you know that you're mind reading Ailey. Ailey thinks to himself, maybe this time she's drunk. Maybe she cracked.
Mm. Her husband could be. Wasn't any smarter.
What do you mean?
Am I not better to you than 7 to 10 sons?
That's an attempt by somebody desperate to offer comfort. That's not a misjudgment of somebody
but
who is righteous.
He
as
wasn't any,
you know.
Any more sensitive to her needs than Ellie is.
Mm-hmm. I don't know.
That's the male version.
Yes, that's right. That's right. You can say what you like.
Well, because he knows her from every year, she's obviously acting different this year. So he's making
that is true. She is doing something that's different. Because we said in years past, she didn't go to the Mishkan with this kind of... she may have gone to the Mishkan, but not with this kind of prayer before.
Or
this is
unique.
She
didn't do it in front of him.
Right. That's true. So maybe this is the first time he's seen it, and that's why he... And that's why he does it. Could be. Let's go back to his introduction in Pasuk Tes. We said he's sitting on the kisei at the entrance to the Heichal. There are two pieces to it.
He says ha-kisei.
Yes.
Not just al-kisei.
Correct.
There's a significance there.
You bet. So there are two pieces that are significant here. When I read it, I emphasized the chair, but also we emphasized the location. The entrance to the Heichal is going to be very important. Let's take it in two parts. First of all, sitting on the chair. Jump ahead for a second, please, to chapter 4, sentence 13.
4?
Yep. Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud Gimel. This story happens after the Jews go to war against the Plishtim, the Philistines, and they bring the Aron out to war with them. And Eli doesn't go to war. Eli is much older already. His two sons, Hophni and Pinchas, go to war. And then word comes back from the battle, and the word is very negative. Vayavo, sentence 13. Vayavo, the runner comes with the news. Vehine Eli Yoshev al Hakisei Yad Derech. Eli is sitting on the chair by the road. Mitzape, he's looking out because he's afraid about the Aron, and then he gets the news, and it doesn't end well.
Yeah,
they do as a chair there. Did they do a chair in ours? That's very interesting. Okay, well, I think this is wrong. I think you should cross out and write the.
No, mine says set upon a seat by the post of the temple.
Yeah, so it's
but
the seat.
A
but they do a both.
A seat.
Okay, if you want to do a both times, then you're good. If you want to do the whole times, then you're
both
good.
Both places say a seat.
Okay, that's fine. So,
but they're also saying that he continues. He was old, so I don't know how much time has passed.
He's only older than. He's, oh, you mean because there it says he's old? No, he's old already in the first story also.
Yes, again.
Yeah, we had described him as...
why he's sitting. And
right. Right, and that's a simple explanation for why he's sitting, right? Yeah. Is because he's tired. You could read this as foreshadowing. In the same way that we mentioned Hophni and Pinchas to foreshadow what's going to happen with them at the Mishkan, so we mentioned the chair, which is going to figure greatly in that story in chapter 4. That chair is going to be important in that story. However, the way the Mefarshim, the way the classic commentators look at it, is that this is truly Hakisei. It's not a chair, it's a throne. This is a seat of authority, so to speak. Take a look on your sheet, source number 1, the Medrash on Shmuel.
It needs no explanation. Hakisei.
Sorry? I mean, Kisei is it. Kisei David HaMelech is what we say, yeah.
No,
so
you don't need to say kisei
So it says ve'eli ha'kohen yosheva ha'kisei. Look what the Medrash says on it. Milamed, this teaches sheba oso hayom manu oso kohen gadol. he was appointed Kohen Gadol that day. Because it's now he's sitting on the chair, he's sitting on the Kohen Gadol's chair, and we're highlighting it here to say he hadn't sat there before. Now he's sitting on this.
Now, and that's maybe why he's
he doesn't know her.
Yeah, and that also could be. Beforehand, he hasn't been the Kohen Gadol. He's not the Kohen Gadol now. This first day on the job. He says, look, I guess this is what the Mishkan is like.
Which means he wouldn't have seen Hannah before.
I mean, he may be familiar with her, may not be, but certainly it's the first time he would have seen her come down in there. The only thing that I find very strange about this Medrash is that the Kohen is characterized in the Chumash as Omid Sham Lifnei Hashem. He stands before God.
Maybe because he's so old.
Well, the prayer is over, so he's sitting up.
Okay. So that's one. But then you take a look at number two.
But why would they have a throne if you're not supposed to sit on it?
Right, so that's the question. Is what my question is not so much about Eli. My question is, why is there a chair for the Kohen?
Right.
But there's another view. Take a look at number two. The Midrashan Avos Drabi Nasan. Avos Drabi Nasan, for anyone who hasn't learned it before, is an expansion of Pirkei Avot. Pirkei Avot gives you these little one-line or two-line lessons, but Midrashan Avos Drabi Nasan expands it, not all of it, but parts of Pirkei Avot, and gives you backstory. Often it gives you stories about the sages who are saying things that explain what it is that they're trying to say and where those ideas came to them. It gives you more depth on the ideas that they're saying. So here we get this passage which is commenting on the first Mishnah. Right? The first Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, Moshe, Kibbol Torah Misinai, Misar Yoshua, Zakenim, Nevi'im, and all that. So this Midrash in the second version, there are multiple versions, but the second version of Avos Drabi Nasan gives you a more specific delineation of who passed down the Torah to whom. So it says, Shoftim, the judges, Masru le'Eli, they gave it to Eli, who actually is a Shofet, he is as the Shmuel. Shenamar, as the Pasuk says, Ve'Eli HaKohen Yoshev al HaKisei. So that Kisei, that chair, demonstrates that he was a Shofet. And Rashi quotes this, Rashi on Shmuel quotes this to say that Eli was actually appointed Shofet that day. He adopts the view of Avos Drabi Nasan.
Shofet or Kohen Gadol?
Shofet, different position.
Both?
Apparently.
When the angels come to what city of Petah Ha'ir, right?
Shaar Ha'ir.
Right, and isn't there something about how he's a Shofet for the day?
So the idea is that Shaar Ha'ir in Tanakh is very often the place where justice takes place, where the courts convene. So when Lot is described as sitting there, they say yes, and that fits with the fact that when he rebukes the townspeople, they say, you just showed up here, right? And now, Vayishpot Shafot, now you're a judge. So that feeds into the idea that, yes, he had a position as a judge, and they felt maybe he's being presumptuous by doing this. Okay. Correct. When they go to take care of the inheritance and marriage issue, they go to the Zakenim at the Shaar. Correct. So, number one, he's sitting on...
So then could this be a similar idea, or is it totally different?
No, I mean, it's a different idea, because there's no Shaar here. There's no gate. But the idea that there's a chair here is what they're picking up on now. But there's a problem. And the problem with this is he's not just sitting somewhere. He's sitting at the entrance to the Heichal. Now here you need to know a little bit about the Beis HaMikdash. Not the Mishkan, but the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is, you'll see, the Beis HaMikdash is formed of a series of rooms. The outer area is the Ezrat Nashim. That's the area that the women gather in. And then you have an area called the Azara, which is a large room in which people who are not Kohanim, not Levim, would enter if they brought a Karban. Men or women, it didn't matter. But the only reason to be there if you're not a Kohen or a Levi is if you're bringing a Karban. That's the Azara. Right. When we talk about the Avoda and Vakohanim Haomdim Ba'azara. Exactly. Further, and there's a Mizbeach in that room. Further in, you have what's called the Heichal. And the Heichal contains all of the dramatic things we are familiar with. So the Heichal contains the menorah, the Heichal contains the Mizbeach as well, the Heichal contains the Shulchan that the showbread are on. That's an inner room. And then, within there, you have the Kodesh Kadashim, the Holy of Holies, containing the Aron, Luchos, and so on. That's your map.
Around? What are you saying? Inside, then around and around?
Right, no, it's actually further in. If you're going into the Mishkan, right, you, as you proceed, you're going into one room, and then into the next room, into the next room.
The women really can't see anything, that they're very far removed.
It's not just the women, it's any men also who are outside.
Is that the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash?
This is based on Mikdash.
Based on Mikdash.
So only if they're bringing a carbon. They're also outside. But that happened to be called the Ezrat Nashim. There were all sorts of things that went on in the Ezrat Nashim that weren't women specific.
So
but that's the name that it gets.
Days, no, when they
so certain, in the Beit HaMikdash, you're not davening in the Beit HaMikdash. You're bringing your carbon. So there's no issue like that.
Right.
You're there for a particular purpose. If your name is not Kohn, you leave. You know, that's it. That's why you're there.
So this is not what they prayed?
No. You had shifts of those who worked in the Beis HaMikdash who did have a daily tefillah, but it was very short. It wasn't the sort of thing where people randomly just show up and they're going to daven there in the shul. You pray outside.
So
they did daven.
Oh, they did daven.
Oh, yeah.
There was no davening until after the Beis HaMikdash.
Right. No, there's davening daily going back to the beginning. The evidence for that, the easiest evidence for that is Daniel, when the text actually says that he prayed three times a day, this is in Galut Bavel, as he had beforehand, before the exile. And he prayed facing Jerusalem and the whole bit. The beginning being when we get the Torah. Meaning, you find examples among the Avot where they talk to God and we associate that with tefillah. But the most basic origin of the mitzvah of davening is the Rambam's statement that when the Torah says, you shall be oveid. Avodah means service. You should be oveid to God with all of your heart. So he says that, what does that mean? Service with your heart. It's not the Rambam's invention, the Gemara says it. What does it mean to serve God with your heart? That's tefillah. That's prayer. The difference between what's going on back then and what happens after the beginning of the Second Temple, the beginning of the Second Beis HaMikdash, is that they don't have a structure of you say these words. The only words they have to say are Shema, because it's a biblical mitzvah, saying it morning and evening. But there's no text for Shemona Esrei. You appeal to God.
There's no minyan, right?
There's no... Is there a minyan? So there is a value of praying to God in community, but because the Dvarim Shebekdusha, the things that we say require a minyan, weren't formulated, you're not saying Baruch Hu, it doesn't exist. In the second beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, the sages say, look, these people have been in exile in Babel. They've forgotten Hebrew. They don't have the ability to articulate their needs properly and say what they need to say. And so they take the psukim of Tanakh and fashion them into 18 brachot, 18 blessings, which then become 19, and that's the Shmona Esrei as a minimum. Shmona Esrei was never intended to be the maximum that people are going to say. I say that, I stress that, because inevitably there's the question of, aren't you just praying by rote? It takes all the spontaneity out of davening once you say, just say Shemona Esrei. The answer is Shemona Esrei was always intended to be a minimum of what somebody says, and then you add. You're able to add within the blessings, you're able to add it. At the end of Shemona Esrei, you can add on, before you say Shemona. Like, there are so many opportunities to do whatever one wants to as personal expression. Shemona Esrei is just to make sure you've said the minimum. That's what it's created for. So the prayer that people would do then, they've done the archaeological digs and come up with synagogues that date back to the Second Temple period, the Second Beis HaMikdash. I don't think they found anything from the first that they've been able to identify as a shul, but they found from the period of the second Beis HaMikdash. No one is coming to the Beis HaMikdash to make that, their place where they daven mincha. That doesn't happen. We're taught that there were shifts of the Kohanim and that they had certain things they said, but that's really it.
But like Hannah, was that something that people did? Go to the Seichal and daven there? Like Elkanah,
somebody
did. Just brought.
Right. And the answer is we don't know. Keep in mind that for most of the period of the Shoftim, no one talks about the Mishkan. No one has any, like, it's not a thing, so to speak. It's only at the end of the period here that we suddenly find it become a factor, which, knowing what we've seen about the period of the Shoftim, we can understand why. They're completely lost. These tribes have all gone off on their own way. They've blended Judaism with other things around them. It's not surprising that the Mishkan is not a terribly active place at that point. But to go back to this issue, that's what I just described as the Beis HaMikdash. That is built by...
That's not the Heichal.
Heichal is in the Beit HaMikdash. It's one of the rooms we described.
So why did you...
Hang on. We're not there yet. In the Beis HaMikdash you have the outer area, then you have the Azara, then you have the Heichal, then you have the Kodesh Kodeshim. That starts with Shlomo. We are long before Shlomo HaMelech here. Right? Well, not that long before, but still decades before. This is the Mishkan in Shiloh. And the problem is that we don't have a map of the Mishkan in Shiloh in order to know what your rooms looked like. Is there an outer Azara and then a Heichal? In which case, she's actually entering the Azara? Or is Heichal just a term to use for the Mishkan, and it doesn't mean a subspace within it? And the reason I stress this and take the time to talk about it is because we have a Gemara. If you take a look at source number 4, you'll see it. It's a Gemara in Yuma. We're going to come back to number 3. But the Gemara says here, it's dealing with a pasuk which says, the Kohen Gadol Omid. This is talking about a public Torah reading that was done on Yom Kippur. So this Torah reading, we believe, is happening in the Azara, in the outer room, still a room, but in the outer room in the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash. That's what it sounds like right now. So the Mishnah that they're quoting said that the Kohen Gadol stood up to take the Torah. And the Gemara is bothered. It says, Michlal Shehu Yoshev. If he stood up to take the Torah, that means he was sitting down until now, even though he's in the temple. V'anan t'nan, but we have learned, it says it's a Mishnah, but it's not, it's a mistake. It shouldn't say t'nan, it should say Tanya, but it's that's the way it appears in our Gemara. Ein yeshiva ba'azara, ela l'malchei beis David bilvad. We've learned, no one gets to sit in the Azara, and certainly any inner room, unless they are a king from the Davidic line. How do you know that even the Davidic line gets to sit? Shenemar, because the Pasuk says, Vayavo HaMelech David Vayeshev Lefnei Hashem. It's a Pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, in Chronicles it says, King David came and he sat before God. So therefore, I understand that the Davidic line is able to sit. But that's it. They're the only ones who are able to sit. The Kohen Gadol can't sit. So the Gemara's answer is, you're right. The answer is, as Rav Chisda says elsewhere in the Gemara, this Torah reading was not done inside, it was done in the outer area. It was in the Ezrat Nashim. So one of the things that we know that happens in the Ezrat Nashim is they had a big public Torah reading on Yom Kippur in the days of the Beis HaMikdash. But I'm not talking about Yom Kippur now, or Torah readings. My point is that the Kohen Gadol is not allowed to sit in the Beis HaMikdash, including in the Azara. So my question is, what is Eli doing here? So my first answer is, he's outside. When it says Heichal, it doesn't mean an inner room, it means the sanctuary as a whole, and Eli's not inside, and indeed there's a Tosfos HaRosh in the end of Kiddushin that seems to support this idea, that he in fact is outside, don't get hung up on it. And that's one way to deal with it. Shoshana, you were going to ask?
No, I was thinking about it that he was sitting outside, so there's no
It's like
problem.
A source in Paradella that says he was looking outside to see where the island was. Maybe you could see where he sat.
And that's the simple read.
Yeah. But how? Yeah. You were talking about during the David that he sat on a chair, but this is way before David.
Right.
So maybe after that it was only the kings that are allowed.
You mean that only in David's time did it become prohibited? So I'm going to come back to that idea. I'm not there yet. But hold off for a moment. Sorry?
I like it.
Hang in there. It's coming. But first, Ralbag, number 3. Ralbag offers a very interesting idea, just slightly problematic. He says, V'lo haya yoshev beheichal aval ba'azara. He didn't sit in the heichal. He sat in the outer room, the azara. V'haya la rishus la'sheves sham l'fisha haya kohen gadol. Ralbag thinks he's allowed to sit there because he's the kohen gadol. And it's not just Ralbag who says it. Radak says it. Medrashan Tehillim says it. The Tosfos and Sota that says it. But didn't source number 4 tell me the Kohen Gadol doesn't get to sit there? So the Encyclopedia Talmudit has an article called Ein Yeshiva Ba'azara. Encyclopedia Talmudit, if you've heard of Rabbi Dr. Avram Steinberg, he's the head of this project. It consists of articles on concepts within the Gemara. So the article called Ein Yeshiva Ba'azara, that you're not supposed to sit in the Azara, quotes the position of the Rambam Pano, who is a leading authority from the Middle Ages, who suggests exactly what you just suggested, what Eti suggested, which is that before the Davidic dynasty begins, the Shofet is allowed to sit, and the Kohen Gadol is allowed to sit. It's only once the Davidic line starts and God says, these are my special leaders, that sitting is off limits to everybody but them. But at this point, he's able to sit there. Clear? So we have two answers. Right? Answer number one is he's sitting outside. Answer number two is he's inside but he's allowed to. And within that view, the reason why I take the time on this is because now I understand why they place such emphasis on where he's sitting and how he's sitting. The fact that it says, number one, he's al hakisei. He is the leader on the chair, right? The throne. And he's sitting at the entrance to the Heichal, which nobody else is able to do. We're building him up. This great big leader. And Eli, the great big leader, sees Chana davening, and he completely muffs it. Right? He assumes that she's drunk. Which is so hard to understand, given her track record. And the Gemara reads it and says, yeah, Chana blasts him for it. Take a look at source number 5. When we read the sentence of her response to Eli, right? It was in Pasuk Tedvav. It said, Vatan Chana Vatomer Lo Adoni, no, my master. So the Gemara doesn't read no, my master as an expression of humility. Vatan Chana Vatomer Lo Adoni. Amar Ulavi Tamer of Yosef Rabbi Chanina, two different views about who authored this line. Amrole, she said to him, Lo Adon Ata Badavar Zeh. You are not the master in this matter. Lo Adoni, you're not my master. V'lo Ruach HaKodesh Shorah Alecha, and you do not have divine inspiration clearly. Shata Choshdani Badavar Zeh. If you're going to suspect me of this, you're missing it. Ika De Amri, alternate version of this idea, Hachi Amrolei, she said this, Lo Adon Ata, you are not the master, not in this matter, but you are not the Adon. Lav Ika Shechina V'Ruach HaKodesh Gabach. The Shechina, Hashem's manifestation, whatever that means, is not with you. Ruach HaKodesh is not with you. Shedantani L'Kav Chova V'Lo Dantani L'Kav Zichut. Because you judged me for guilt, you didn't judge me favorably. Right? What happened? Why did you judge me in this way? Milo yadisti ishak shazruach anochi. Don't you know that I am a woman of bitter spirit? Don't you know I am suffering? The first version of this in the Gemara, interestingly, was in Hebrew. The second version of it is in Aramaic. In other words, there were different traditions as to what Chana responded with. But whichever way you read it, it's a put down. Right? It's, Eli, you think you know what you're talking about, you don't know what you're talking about. And it continues, B'yayin v'shechar lo shasisi. I haven't had anything to drink. The Gemara is bothered. Why did she need to add that? Once she said it's not true, why does she need to add, I didn't drink anything? Completely separate lesson. Amar Rabbi Elazar said, Mikan nachshad badavar she'ein bo, shetzarich lahudiyo. That shows you have to clear your name. Someone suspects you of something, you might say, well, who cares? I don't care what they think. The answer is no. You have to say explicitly, this isn't true. We have a principle which is, you know, important in halacha in general, of umatzachin v'seichel tov b'nei elokim v'adam, or v'yisem nekiyim. There are different verses that are quoted to support different aspects of it. But the idea is that you are supposed to try to develop a proper, positive reputation. Right? Think of our concerns in halacha for maris ayin, for appearances and people thinking that we're doing something that's wrong. So that's what she's doing here by saying, you know, specifying, I had nothing to drink. Clear?
Mm-hmm. Roberta. Kind of chutzpahdik of her, in a way. Like, she's supposed to be this kind of righteous,
she has a
good reputation, like,
you definitely.
And she's like talking back to the Kohen Gadol.
Well, it's only the Kohen Gadol
on day. But still, it seems like Why?
Somebody
didn't
she
get
angry
with Hashem?
Like,
this is nothing compared to.
I mean, she is somebody who has, and this is the same passage of Gemara, Brachas Lamed Aleph, the same one that had the explanation of her prayer as aggressive. Uh-huh. The Gemara sees her as this very forceful person. It doesn't see her as somebody who's terribly meek.
A wilting flower of the day, character of the day.
Right.
Yeah.
Now,
it's not negative.
No.
Oh, no.
I don't see it as being presented that way.
No, it's not saying it's negative, but it seems like,
right.
Whoa.
And now,
giving it back to him, you know?
The Vilna Gaon goes further with this. The Gemara in Yuma Ayin Gimel, we saw this back at the end of Shoftim. Gemara in Yuma Ayin Gimel. We talked about it when they came to ask whether they should go to war against Binyamin in Pelegish Begivah. We talked about the importance of the Kohen Gadol who asks the question of the Urim B'Tumim. The Urim B'Tumim is the Kohen Gadol's breastplate. It has on it the stones representing each tribe, and they light up to convey a message. So the Gemara in Yuma in Gimel says you need a Kohen who has Ruach HaKodesh in order to experience this and in order to explain whatever the message is properly. It's a form of prophecy. You have to be worthy in order to grasp it, to get that message. So the Vilna Gaon said here, and you may have learned this in grade school, it's the sort of story that they teach you, that that Chana realized that Eli made a mistake because he misread the Urim V'Tumim. He misunderstood the prophecy. When he says that she is Shikora, it was because he misread the letters that were illuminated on the Urim V'Tumim. How many of you heard this story at any point in grade school?
Huh? I read it.
Okay, you read it here. Okay, so take a look at number 6.
I live the lucky books with
Okay, well, look at number 6, because now you get it from the original, from the Vilna Gaon and his commentary to Shmuel. Kol Eliyahu is general, his commentary to Tanakh. Haya Kohen Mechavein B'Hashemot. The Kohen would focus on the names written on the breastplate. Vayu osios mi'irim o boltim. The letters would shine, or the letters would stick out, would protrude. K'mosh amar b'yomayin gimel, like that gemara in Yuma. Ach litzareif haosios, but in order to combine the letters, hayatzirich hakohen litzarfam al pi ruach hakodesh. That requires divine inspiration.
You sew them upside down.
Well, not just upside down, but they're not necessarily in order. V'lachein kashera Elias Chana, she medaberes al liba. So Eli sees Chana, and she is speaking. Raks faseh nahos, but only her lips are moving. V'kolala yishamea, her voice is not audible. V'hu hayamakira shehime hanashimatzit kaniyot. He knew that she was righteous. Lachein tamam meod al zeh. So he was shocked. V'yachafetz meod ladas mazeh v'al mazeh. He wants to know what in the world is this about. Vishaba Urim V'Tumim Shalo. So he asks God. Viyatzuha Osios Boltim O Meirim B'Tavnit Kazeh. And he says the letters protrude or they shine in this form. Hey Kaf Shin Resh. Vahutzir Fam Sharatam He Shin Chaf Resh Hey. He reads it as Shin Chaf Resh Hey Shikora intoxicated. Ve'alzos ansalo chana lo adoni, and that's what she means, as the Gemara read it, when she says, "No, my master, you are not the master." Lo adona tabadavrezel lo ruach hakodesh ikagaba. You don't have divine inspiration. Litzareif haosios kahora tam haamitiim, to combine the letters as they should be read. Shetzerufam beemet hu ke sara. The way to read it is like Sarah. When sometimes they teach it incorrectly. This is what the Vilna Gaon is saying here. Sometimes they teach it as Kshera.
Yeah, that's what. Yeah.
Right, but it's not. That's why I took pains to put in the dots. You can put in dots in Microsoft Word. It's a trick. She is like Sarah. Klomar, meaning Shani Isha Kshad Ruach Akara Mitpalelet Albanim Kisara Imenu. She's not able to have children, just like Sarah all those years. And that's what the message is, and he read it wrong. This big leader who sits on the chair outside the Mishkan, or maybe even in the Mishkan.
Further on in the story, like, his sons are not good people. I mean, we haven't gotten there yet, but it sounds like he's a little bit oblivious of that too.
So he's not oblivious. We're going to have to come back to that. It's coming shortly.
This is something that they was added. This film,
what do you mean?
This filler, the story of what exactly
so it's all interpretation
and all that.
So what you're getting is not that. What you're getting is you have a pasuk which says something odd. it has Chana say Lo Adoni, which is a very interesting turn of phrase.
Maybe
the Gemara says
the word Kashim Kafresh. Maybe that's sort of
allusion. Well, that's here. That's here all through the story. Look at your Dalet. Your Gimel, the very end of your Gimel. Ve'achshave Eli l'shikora. You see it?
Mm-hmm.
What the Gemara did was just to play off of her statement of Lo Adoni, to say it means you are not the master. And then what the Vilna Gaon is doing is he's explaining how the Ruach HaKodesh could have gone wrong. What is it that, when she says you have no Ruach HaKodesh, what is she talking about? And so the Gemara says, well, that word, Shikora, is the key, along with the Gemara about how the Urim Vitumim work. It's blending together different pieces. But I want to make sure to get a few ideas
but
in here that are important.
But she doesn't say anything about Ruach HaKodesh.
Well, no. Well, that's our understanding of saying Lo Adoni.
Lo Adoni means no, sir.
So that's the problem. Right.
I didn't drink it.
The problem is that it's an odd turn of phrase, and that's what the Gemara is picking up on, is the fact that Lo Adoni doesn't really seem to fit her general response. It doesn't seem to add anything.
Do we have it anywhere?
Find it. I know, it may well be there. I'm just not thinking of it right now.
Google. Aren't we all have wonderful, great people?
You find Adonis. I'm sorry. You find Adonis with greetings, like by Rivka by the well. She say Adonis. Right. Sorry, I didn't talk to you in the middle.
Don't we always see great people who make an error, and we learn from that we're also human, and we have to aspire to be greater, and so can't we be forgiving of Eli making a human assumption?
Right. So I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. I'm going somewhere with this.
Funny, I was just thinking about what Rivka.
Sorry.
No, it's fine. That's fine. Sorry.
No, I was saying Lo Adoni made me think about what Rivka said to
Eliezer. So Eli accepts the rebuke, right? And he offers her this blessing. This bracha is what it sounds like. Take a look on your sheet at number 7, where the Gemara learns another lesson from their interaction. Vayan Eli Vayomer Lechile Shalom. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Mikal Machoshet Es Chavero B'Davar She'ein Bo She'tzarich Lefaiso. He says, Eli speaks too much at the end of this story. Meaning, he says to Lechile Shalom, and he says, Hashem should give you your wish. So the Gemara says he's doing two different things. First of all, he's saying, I want you, to not be angry at me anymore. Right? So he says, Lechile Shalom, and that represents the fact that if you upset somebody, you have to try to appease them. You want them to feel better. That's number one. Hang on. Velo ode, not only that, Elishit Sarich Levarcho. You also have to give the person a bracha. So after calming her down and saying Lechile Shalom, he gives her a bracha, Shnemar Velokei Yisrael Yitena Shelaseich. May the God of Israel grant your request. So it's two different things that he's doing. The Gemara here assumes, and I'll come back to you, Shoshana. The Gemara here assumes that what he is doing is essentially davening to Hashem that her tefillah should be accepted. We are going to see, not today, but we are going to see a Rashi who actually takes it differently, that this is a declaration. He's not saying, may God answer you.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, God will answer you. It's a statement. And we'll see where that comes in later on. But it's not. I don't think we're going to get to it this week. Shoshana.
Yeah, she also apologized to him the way she talked to him. And that's how I see it in Pasuk Tetzayin, when she says, Al titen et amakha lifnei bat viyad ki merov sechi vekasi dibarti atena. So it could be to... That's how I spoke to you.
Yeah, could be.
Because I'm upset.
Right, could be. Entirely reasonable as a read. So I think what we're meant to take away from this story in terms of understanding Eli is, in general, he's a good shofet. Certainly when you compare him back to what we saw in Shoftim. But he's flawed. Right. Many of the shoftim are. The only shofet who's going to come out without a flaw, well, there are a couple of them we know nothing about. meaning we just, get Shamgar ben Anat fought off 300 enemy with cattle goad. You know, that's it, beginning, middle, and end. But of those who we know anything about, the only one who comes off as this is just a bona fide good leader is Shmuel. That's it. He comes off here as a good shofet who is flawed, and that's going to come out later on as well. When we jump to Pasuk Chavav, sentence 26, actually, you know what? I'm not ready for that yet. Let me not do it. But we're going to see it later on when she shows up with Shmuel, right? When she shows up with Shmuel and she goes back to Eli with her son, let me leave that be for now.
This is also a lesson for us. If we make a mistake,
oh no,
we have to acknowledge it.
You bet.
And then be.
You bet. But I think what you're also seeing here by this flaw being identified in Eli is part of the big message of the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, which we also saw in the stories that ended Sefer Shoftim, which is you need a king. Because Eli has a problem. And his problem is that he doesn't rebuke well. We see it with Hannah, and we see it with his kids. We haven't seen it yet, but we're going to see it. In terms of his interactions with Hophni and Pinchas, his sons. So what you're getting here is a statement that there's a reason why the era of the Shoftim has to end, and there has to be a king. But even stronger, Hannah is the one who's going to bring down the Shoftim. Hannah is the source for the next wave of Jewish history. The whole Malchus, all of the monarchy that we have, traces to Hannah. Because it's her son Shmuel who is going to bring a prophecy in chapter 3 that signals the downfall of the house of Eli. He's the one who's going to coronate Shaul, right? And ultimately David as well. Shaul, who's going to be coronated by her son, is going to wipe out the city of Nob, which is the city of Eli's descendants. The only one man who's going to survive Nov. It's a man by the name of Eviatar. And Eviatar is going to be removed from the kahuna by Shlomo, son of David, who was coronated by Shmuel, son of Hannah. Take a look at number 8. Take a look at number 8. Hang on. Eviatar is a Kohen. Yeah, take a look at number 8.
In the Mid's reign, wasn't he?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, and then in Shlomo's, which is when he has this happen, he sides with Adoniyahu. In general, a lot of people choose the wrong sides at that time. So, Vayigaresh Shlomo es Eviasar. Look how the text in Tanakh spells it out for you. Vayigaresh Shlomo es Eviasar, Meyos Kohen Lashem. Shlomo evicts Eviatar. He expels him from being a Kohen. Lemale es Devar Hashem, Asher Diber al Beis Eli Bishilo. Completing the circuit of what God had said should happen to the house of Eli, it all comes about via Chana. Eli makes the mistake with Hannah that demonstrates why you need to end the period of the Shoftim, and Hannah and her progeny and everything that results from her are what bring down that Eli's house and the Shoftim.
Where does this happen?
In the next couple of prakim, you'll see. You'll see.
I have a comment about the king.
Yeah.
No.
So the kings were appointed, and you said.
No, but she's asking where it was said that Eli's house was going to come down. Yeah.
You've said a few times a king is needed, but the kings also had faults.
Yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem, which we're going to spend a lot of time on. We're going to spend so much time on that issue, you're going to forget this part of the book. Because that's everything after the first, you know, 8 prakim, basically, of the Sefer are going to focus on that. The idea of the monarchy is, the good idea of monarchy, because there's a bad idea of monarchy also, but the good idea of monarchy is, we need a leader who is stronger than a shofet is, who is a federal authority, who has an army to back him, who is going to be the one who will tell people what they're supposed to do and get them to do right. Unfortunately, many kings didn't succeed in that regard.
Maybe we only, like the newspapers, we only read the bad things that they did. We don't read enough in the Torah about the good things that they did.
Okay, so let's spend more time on the good things.
Yes, about the appointment of a Kohen. Isn't a Kohen somebody that is supposed to be a descendant from Aaron?
Has to be.
So, Eli was
a descendant of Aaron.
So it wasn't like just appointed.
Oh, no. Eli is part of, yeah, absolutely. Okay. So that's the Eli-Chana dynamic. Mm-hmm. But we still have a few minutes, so we're going to go further. Pasuk Yud Tet, sentence 19. 19 to 23 is the next part. It's where she gets what she wanted. The part that I brought you here in source number 9 was something I've already referred to, so I don't want to spend time on it now. But it's just the Radak's comment that Tana doesn't actually have the halachic authority to force Shmuel to become a Nazir. We talked about this. The ditto for Shimshon. But Shimshon, at least, there's a Malach who says it. Tana just takes it on her own. Okay, that's a side note. Pasuk Yud Tet, sentence 19. Vayashkimu v'boker. They get up in the morning, early in the morning. Vayashkimu, right? Shows a degree of zrizut, of alacrity. They just, you know, like if you think of the story of Pilagesh Begiva, right? Stay another day, get up late. Not here. Vayishtachavu lifnei Hashem. They bow before God. Vayashuvu vayavoa beisam haramasa. Then they went home to Rama. Vayeda el kana es chana ishto vayizkireha Hashem. Hashem remembers Chana. She becomes pregnant. Vayihi l'skufos hayamim. And it was after literally tkufot hayamim. I'm curious. How do your translations render those words?
The
passage of the period of days.
And as the time
seasons and days pass.
Right. So tkufa is a term we usually use for a season.
Yeah.
That's what you learn it in elementary school. A tkufa is a cycle. Right? Hakafa is the same term. Hekef is circumference. So it's a circuit.
Strange term.
So the Tkufot HaYamim is an odd term to use. Literally, it probably means the circuit of pregnancy. Since you said God remembered her, now she's pregnant, so after the completion of the circuit of pregnancy, the Gemara in Yevamos talks about it as Tkufot, or seasons, so each Tkufa is 3 months. So this is 6 months and 2 days from which you learn that that it's possible to have a child in the middle of the seventh month, and yet he survives, and that's its own discussion. Okay. Vatar Chana batelit bein. Chana becomes pregnant. Chana has a child. Vatikra shmo Shmuel. And she names him Shmuel. Ki me Hashem she'iltiv. Because I requested him from God. Vayal. I'm just going to read through Pasuk Chav Gimel. Vayal ha'isha al-kana v'chol beiso lizboach l'shem ezebach hayamim v'es nidro. So al-kana and the family all go to bring their annual karban to God, as well as his karban for whatever vows he's made. V'chana lo alasa, v'chana doesn't go. Ki amra le'isha, she said to her husband, adi gamel ha'nar v'havi Yosef, let the child first become weaned, then I'll bring him. He's nursing right now. I don't want to bring him. V'nira'ez p'nei Hashem v'yashav sham ad olam. Then we will be seen before God, and he will stay there forever.
She's told.
She said what she's planning, and Elkanah, wise husband that he is, v'yomer la Elkanah isha, you think he's not wise? He says to her, "Asi hatov beinayich, do what you want." They
redeemed himself.
Shvi ad gomlech oso. Stay until you've weaned him. Ach, yakem Hashem es divaro. Only let God fulfill his word. Vateshev ha'isha vatenek es benasa. She stays home. She nurses the kid. Ad gamla so until she has weaned him. Okay. Looking at these psukim themselves, what questions jump out at you?
Well, first of all, it sounds as though she becomes pregnant on that time. But kufat yamim, then the harta. So that's something I caught. I may know me.
Yeah.
I think it's legitimizing because it could have just said she became pregnant, but it's saying that she was with her husband Elkanah. So they're legitimizing the birth of Shmuel. Like they're putting an underline under that, and that it took the right amount of time. In other words, there could never be a question as to how she became pregnant, and that could be because of what you said about Sota.
Right. That's interesting.
What about what is Hashem's fulfilling his word? What promise that Hashem
What promise has God made?
Yeah. And she really
not to mention you have a kid.
There it is.
So
that's
going
back
to Ellie making the promise.
No, but she right. Like he
good. So Roberta notes what we said that this is the way Rashi's going to read this line. That I said we wouldn't get to this week, but lo and behold, Rashi reads that line from Eli, not as a bracha, God should grant you what you want, but it's a statement, God will, and that's what Elkanah is now saying, nope, God better fulfill it. That's one way to read that that line. We're going to see other ways also, but that's Rashi's take. What else, though? There's something else here that I find two things particularly strange. Yeah.
Well, I don't know the origin of Shuel. It doesn't go Shaul.
Right. If the name is, may Hashem Sheil Tiv, what should his name be?
Shaul.
That's what I'm saying.
His name should be Shaul, which would be very weird.
I hear God.
Shema means Hashem doesn't.
But there's no ayin. If it was Shema, then there should be an ayin. It should be Yishmael.
Right.
Something along those lines. That would also cause confusion.
Or Shmuel, like it doesn't make sense with the meaning.
So Shmuel is an odd name for this.
Shmuel is like an imperative of the word.
What do you mean?
It's
but that would be only if it had an ayin.
Hmm?
You're missing the letter ayin from the root. That if it were an imperative for listen, it would be shim'u with a shimer ayin vav aleph lamed. Yeah. So that doesn't work. The other thing is, why are we spending so much real estate on her decision to stay home?
Maybe after we
because she promised to give him
safe.
Yeah.
Wasn't this just an annual trip? Couldn't she just go and come back? Why didn't she?
She goes with the baby. After they came back, she got pregnant. Then there is 9 more months, and then she has a baby.
Or six months and 2 days.
Why did she decide on 2 years? She made the decision.
So there was a standard in their day for how long they would nurse. Generally speaking, it's assumed that it's 2 to 3 years.
Was there also any amount of time where you couldn't go after you had a child?
There is, but it's over. It's long past that. Yeah. 40 days or 80 days, depending on. That's it.
I have a question. Who would care for this 2-year-old?
She would bring him.
He's not 2 yet.
Yeah, they'd have to hire somebody to look after him. You want your donations, you have to be willing to work for it.
She would bring him.
So, all right, so we have to talk about a lot here, but the ones that I want to focus on are the Achya Kem Hashem Es Devaro is relatively easy. I mean, either what he's saying is, Ralbag says that Eli is saying, may he live. That's how Ralbag reads it, is he's saying, Kem Hashem Es Devaro, may the child live. Mitzudat David, may he remain with God his whole life. Malbim says that it's that Shmuel should become great, because that's going to be in Hannah's song that's coming next. But Rashi says is that God should fulfill the statement, as Rashi reads it, of Eli. Or alternatively, he gives you this very odd medrash, which I don't have a lot to say about, but Rashi brings it, which is that in those days, there was an idea that people had heard that there was going to be a righteous child born, and his name was going to be Shmuel. And so everybody's naming their kid Shmuel. And then it turns out it's clearly not the one. And then he's saying, may this one be the one. That's Devaro. That's the word of God that should be fulfilled. The only problem is she tells you why she names him Shmuel. She doesn't say there was a voice that came out of heaven that said these things. Unless what he's suggesting is something we're going to see next week, God willing, which is that she has multiple reasons for using the name Shmuel. It may not just be one reason. There may be multiple reasons for this name. There's a lot more to see. What I would like to do in general, just people keep asking, how far are we going into the summer? What I want to do is to finish the parak, and then break there. We may do that next week. It may be the week after. That I can't say. As long as Alina is here and able to host, I'd like to be able to wrap up the parak so that we don't just stop in the middle of the first parak, and then we'll pick up with that, God willing, after Sukkot, presumably, because there is no beginning of September. The beginning of September is Rosh Hashanah. So we'll see. Okay? Thank you.